It's certainly good to be here tonight. It's good to see all of you out. Are you willing to pay the price? You know, sometimes we go and buy something, and it looks good when we buy it, but really, I really want this. Then later on, as we start making payments on it every month, or whatever it is, think, well, this is not what I thought it was. This is not what it's cracked up to be. I don't like this car this much. You know, back in 1948, I was 9 years old. I was baptized by Brother Cecil Abercrombie. 9 years old. 60 years gone by. Coming gone since then. A little over 60 years coming gone since then. And you begin to realize after you're baptized that it's not just baptism, is it? It's something you got to do after you've been baptized. And it gets down sometime, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to do what the Bible says, or am I just going to be baptized and say, well, that's it, and I'm through, and I'm going to heaven, and everything's okay. But as years go by, we realize that it's not just baptism, it doesn't end there. Things we got to do. We see that in Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower. As he talks there about the seed that's sown, and it goes out, and it falls on good ground, falls on stony ground, falls on different ground, and some brings forth fruit and some doesn't. Cares in this life enter in and choke out the word, and the people become unfruitful. And so we see that in people that at one time they were so enthusiastic about serving God, but they fall away and they wonder what happened to them. They wonder why they left, why they quit. Why is that? What caused that to not be willing to pay the price? You know what about when people are baptized and they look at us maybe as role models and they say, well, look at Brother Bass. You know, I can do as good as him. He doesn't do so hot. You ever think about that? Look at how he still lives. Look at what he still, look at how he still conducts his life. He doesn't always come to church like he should. He still, he'll use a slang word sometime. He still smokes. He still takes a drink every now and then out here. You ever wonder what kind of role model you are? You ever wonder about people looking at you and saying, well, you know, looks like it's not too hard to live a Christian life. If he calls himself a Christian, I can do that. But what if we use Jesus as our role model? What if we use Paul as our role model? Or some people like that, that did just dedicate their lives to living for the Lord. We might see quite a difference, wouldn't we? We might see where they were willing to pay the price. Whatever it was, Jesus gave his own life because of doing God's will. But am I willing to pay the price? Did I just give him lip service and that's all I give him? I'm just a Sunday Christian, that's it. I hang up my religion when I hang up my Sunday clothes. How would your wife describe you? Would she use the word Christian? How would your husband describe you? That's one thing I've learned over the years. You don't know about a marriage, do you? When people close the doors, you don't know what goes on behind those four walls, do you? So we let people see what we want to let them see. I know how to get along with you. Don't I? Sure I do. You know how to get along with me. But what am I really like inside? What am I really like at the core of my very being? Does my religion, does it really pass the test? Am I willing to pay the price? Well, one thing we got to know, our hearts must be cleansed. Moral purity may cost you your family. To be pure, it may cost you your family. It may cost you your job. Moral purity may bring persecution, mockery, and ridicule. And so when you say, before you're baptized, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you actually say, and you feel like in yourself you're repenting of your sins, are you really repenting? Just think right now. Do you feel like you're better off this year? You're a better person this year than you were last year? You really feel close to God? Do you study more? Do you meditate more? Do you try harder? What kind of role model are we? Have I paid the price? Am I willing to pay the price? You know, a man by the name of Isaac Walton one time said, good health and a clear conscience are two of the greatest blessings of life. Good health and a clear conscience. And there is so much to that statement, isn't there? I read one time where a man said, I'd rather be torn by the fangs of a wolf than be torn by the fangs of my conscience. Your conscience ever hurt you? You ever feel bad about something you just said or something you just did? You said, I wish I hadn't told that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't watched that. I wish I hadn't read that book. I just feel all sad, all bad about what I've done. Why did I do that? What keeps dragging me into this? Why do I keep going back more and more? Why can't I quit? Why can't I give it up? And the truth of the matter is, we're not willing to pay the price, are we? So many times it's easy to say, harder to do. In terms of popular acclaim, what's popular today, true moral purity doesn't have a very high priority in our world today. Think about our movie stars. Some have been married 3, 4, 5 times. Whatever feels good, whatever feels good, do it. It's okay. Nothing is really wrong or what right. It's just in the gray area. We can't say that's wrong or right, somebody says. Feel not willing to pay the price to change. They don't want to quit. They don't want to give it up. Because that's the way they've lived. That's the popular way. And you can rest assured that the devil constantly dangles the world in front of your eyes, in my eyes. And it looks good. The loud music, the low lights. It's alluring. It's tempting. You know, Moses, the Bible talks about his choice in Hebrews chapter 11. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, affliction with God's people, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable. But Moses knew it was only for a season. He goes on to say he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So Moses, the Bible says, was willing to pay the price. And it's easy for me today to stand here and say, well, you made a good decision. It's easy to say because he's dead and gone. But what about me and my decisions? What about you and your decisions? Will I pay the price? Satan is not dumb. Heard a man say one day, said, you can always say something good about everybody. So, well, you can't say anything good about Satan. Says, yes, I can. What can you say good about Satan? He's a good worker. Oh, yeah. And you can rest assured he's working on your life to stop you or slow you down or turn you aside. And it's not popular to live for the Lord. He knows how to dress sin in bright, alluring colors. He knows how to do that. And he calls to you and he calls to me. So many things in this world try to turn us aside. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and certainly can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Having what? Food and shelter. Let us be content. "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare or a trap." He said, not rich, but those that want to be rich is a trap. "And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's kind of like suicide, he's saying, isn't it? "I'm going to pierce myself. The love of money is the root of all evil." People covet after. They go after the love of money. They go after money. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They drown men into destruction, hurtful lust, foolish and hurtful lust. It's a trap if you want to be rich. If we would live for Christ and enjoy His blessing, we must maintain moral purity that's taught in the Bible. We must maintain it. We can't just say, today I will, but tomorrow I won't. We've got to maintain it. Let me say this to you tonight. Whatever it is about your life that's wrong, you give it up. Because every time that you know something wrong in your life and you don't give it up, you become a little more hardened. That's right. You will. And you'll begin to accept what you're doing as being okay. If you know something is wrong in your life and you got doubts about it. And you see more and more as you look at it, you say, this is wrong. This is wrong what I'm doing. This is not right. If you don't give it up, you're going to become hardened to it. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to accept your way as being okay, even though it's against God's will. You got to pay the price. In Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin reading about verse 15. Jesus speaking here. He's talking about what defiles people. He says there is nothing from without a man that enters into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. He's talking about, it's really about the disciples not washing their hands before they eat. Jesus says, I'm not worried about that. Don't worry about that. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house for the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever think from without anything to the man, it cannot defile him? He said, eating is not going to defile you. Because if anything not into his heart, the food you eat don't go into your heart, but into the belly, and go about in the withdrawal, purging all meats. He said, it goes through your body, your system. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within out of the heart of men proceedeth evil thoughts. You ever think some evil thoughts? Adulterers? Don't you know that adultery was once a thought of the heart? Fornication? Thought of the heart? Goes through with action? Murders? Thefts? Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. You ever notice that? An evil eye. You know what he's talking about? Envy. Envy's an evil eye? That's right. That's what he's talking about. If you're envious, you've got an evil eye. You look at something, you don't have it. You wish you had it. You're envious of that person. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 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 Have you ever thought about somebody calling you a fool? You're just full of foolishness? A lot of people like to be around that. They like to hear the jokes, those wise remarks, don't they? A lot of foolishness goes on. It's not good. It comes from within, Jesus says. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So what are we going to do? We're going to pay the price and give it up? Or are we just going to love that way? Not let our hearts be cleansed. What goes into your mind defiles me and defiles you. We've got to purify our thoughts. Proverbs says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what he's talking about? Be careful what goes into your brain. What you watch, what you read, what you think about. He said, because there is the issues of your life. Watch your heart. Guard what goes into your mind. Would you better lock the gate. That's right. You better close the door. Because if Satan gets in there, he'll take over. In fact, in Philippians 4 and 8, tells us some things to think about. And you read this list, and he says in Philippians 4 and 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so he's telling me here, if I would think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and things that are of good report, what's that going to do for me? If I think on those things, if I meditate on those things, is that going to help me or hurt me? You say, what's going to help you? It's not going to hurt you. See, the Bible never hurts you. You can always count on that. It never hurts you. It always helps you. It always builds you up if you listen to it. And you resist it and you turn your back on it. And you're going to go downhill from there. Because this is the top of the mountain right here. God's Word is absolutely perfect. It's absolutely pure. It's never out of date. It's never out of step. It's always in tune. It's always in time. It's always good for you. Your mother ever tell you to take some medicine or eat your veggies? It's good for you. And you know your mother's not giving you something that will poison you or hurt you, but you know it's good for you. Think on things that are good. The God of heaven demands moral purity. And the sinful world we live in is sadly parallel to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right. You remember hearing and reading about that? You remember reading about the days of Noah? When God said that every thought of the intention of man was only evil continually. Days of Noah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham asked God, so you're going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? Will you save the 50 righteous people? God said, okay. It's kind of an unusual story. Bargaining with God, isn't it? It's kind of scary. what he asked God. So I guess Abraham kind of lost his nerve about 50. He said, what about 45? God said, okay, 45 righteous people there. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10 righteous people? You think he can find 10 righteous people in the state of Georgia? What about the state of Georgia and Alabama? He said, well, I certainly would hope so. I hope he can find 10,000 righteous people. But things is not going to happen by accident. We've got to pay the price. Well, he didn't find 10, did he? Would you not believe our society today is getting like this? And let me tell you something else tonight. It's coming to the church. This worldly thinking. It has. If we're not careful, we're going to bring the world into the church. And we think God's going to accept that and think it's still okay. There's going to be a price to pay. It may cost you your family. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34, he says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be there of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Yes, when you take a stand for God, you may cause problems in your family. That's right. There may be people in your family that don't like what you're doing. And I tell you what, sometimes it happens with young people that are more spiritual than their parents. Oh, absolutely. They're more spiritual than mom and daddy. And mom and daddy don't like that. Sometimes they want their kids to be more like the world. They encourage their children to dress immodestly, to dance, to drink, to attend filthy movies. That's right. We're deeply indebted to young adults today that are willing to pay the price. I'm so thankful for so many that I know that seem to know so much about God's Word. We had a young man that's been meeting with us for a while, and he's since finished school there, and he's gone on to going to another school. I was amazed at what he knows about the Bible. And he'd be talking to me, Miss Lee Messer. And I'm listening to him tell things about what he knows, and I think, you amaze me, Lee. And I told him so. It is so uplifting. And let me say this to you tonight. You can be an encourager to those people. You can. Not just with your words, but with your life also. You know, he talks about over in Ephesians chapter 6 about children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. First commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of God. Not only teach them the right way, show them the right way to live. Don't do things you're ashamed of. Don't say things you're ashamed of. Don't dress in ways you know is immodest. The Bible says women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Friends, we see our world today It's not that way anymore, is it? It's not that way today. It may cost you your job. I read one time about a receptionist that lost her job because she would not lie for a boss. So she lost her job. I guess she knew what the Bible said. To put away lying. What Revelation says, all liars are going to be lost. What about those that forsake the assembly? Hebrews chapter 10. He talks about it there. In verse 24 he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now that is a lot said right there. Because if you look at somebody else and you want to provoke them to do what? To pay the price. To love, to do good works, don't you? Don't you want to do that? Sure you do. Not forsaking the assembling. It don't say that, preacher. It says assembly. It means Sunday morning. No, it doesn't say assembly. Does it? The assembling, he means when the church comes together. You think we shouldn't be there? He says be ready for every good work. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people have that manner. They don't come. Friends, you know some people, if they're not there, you're going to be checking on them because you know something's wrong. Something's happened. Don't you? And some people, if they're not there, you don't think much of it because they have that manner that they don't come all the time. They're not willing to pay the price. Or they can go to the mall now. Or they can go to the ball game on Friday night. That's a different story, see? That's something else. But they don't come to the assembly. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sadly, many people have forsaken the assembly and gone after the almighty dollar. Paul speaks about it in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, loves of pleasure, loves of self more than loves of God. They love their self more than they love God. More purity may bring about persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice over what? When men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for the Lord's sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been persecuted? Friends, we read about persecution in the Bible, the way people have suffered, the way our Lord suffered, the way some of the apostles suffered. When we stand up for Jesus, we will just naturally war against spiritual wickedness. And people are not going to like it. Like I said, well, it may be members of your own family. It may be your own kids that speak to you about you doing and how you're living. That's right. You may not like it, what they're saying to you. It takes courage. It takes loyalty. It takes determination, stamina to stand up against Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has an interesting way of speaking about that. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8. He says, "We're troubled on every side, but not yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Think about that. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith," the same spirit of faith, "according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many be down to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not." And brethren, we need to really read that scripture. When we get distressed, when we get burned, when we're persecuted, he says, we don't faint, we don't give up, we don't give in, we don't throw in the towel, we don't quit. "But though our outward man perish, this old body we're in, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And that's so important. Satan's going to try to tear you down. But you don't look at what you see out here. You look at what is not seen. You don't worry about persecution. You don't worry about being cast down by other people. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In Ephesians 6, in 16, he talks here about the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You ever thought about that? Fiery darts. Satan uses fiery darts, not little fiery darts. But he tries to persecute you. He throws darts at you. Sure he does. He tries to tear you down. It may be through your family. It may be through your friends. It may be through your spouse, your parents, your children. Fiery darts Satan throws. That's interesting, I think, how he puts that. What about mockery? Loneliness, mockery, ridicule from the world, and sometimes from shallow brethren. Sometimes from shallow brethren may result from your stand on moral purity. You ever been ridiculed by a shallow brethren? Have you? You have? You have? Jesus was laughed to scorn in Mark 5 and 40. Peer pressure is more than some people will endure. That's right. Peer pressure. Some people will not endure that. They'll give in to it. And let me say this to you tonight. If you're giving in to it, you're not going to please them anyway. You're not going to please the world. You're not going to do it. You can forget that. You do one thing, it's something else that you need to do, the world will say. And if your life is going to be spent trying to please the world, it's going to be in vain. You're not going to please the world. Some of y'all have heard me tell this little story that my daddy told me when I was a boy. It's kind of crude, but it's got a good point. And I've always liked this story. That this man and his boy was going to town riding on this little donkey. So they met somebody. They said, "Look at that. That's a shame." Then man and boy riding that poor little donkey. So he got off and let the boy ride the donkey. He met somebody else and said, "Look at that. That poor man had to walk and that little boy getting the ride." So he got the boy off, he got on the donkey himself. Met somebody else and said, "Look at that. That poor little boy having to walk and that man getting the ride." So they both get off and walk beside the donkey and met somebody else and said, "Look at that. People walking and could be right." And what the story is about, you can't please people. No matter what you do, you're not going to please them. But the good news is you can please the Lord, see. And that little crude story does have a lot of truth to it, don't it? You can please the Lord, but you won't please people. You can't give in to peer pressure. You cannot do it. Mockery, ridicule, it cannot be. Our world today are becoming so loose in regard to divorce and remarriage. That's right. You know, when you marry, it is till death do you part. Till death do you part. But faith is not always taught that way. Sometimes it's just taught in a way to accommodate people. How do they want to live? How do they want to do with their life? It'll be okay. Others have compromised on their modesty of dress. The spiritual attitude about that also. People just kind of overlook it and say, "That's just the way the world is today. That's just the way the world is going." And we think very little about it. Sometimes you may be branded as being stupid. You may be branded as being an old fogey. You don't hear that word much anymore, do you? He or she's just an old fogey. Look at that. She doesn't cut her hair. She doesn't. Why doesn't she cut her hair? Because you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11? A woman's hair is given her. It's her covering. It's her glory given to her, by God. A man has long hair, he says. It's a shame to him. He said, "Nature itself teaches you that. If a woman has long hair, it's the glory to her. Her hair is given her for a covering." You know all that chapter was talking about, 1 Corinthians 11? The man's hair has got to be kept cut, the woman's hair uncut. That's all he's talking about. That's all he's talking about. That's all he's talking about. Because you may call something long and I call something else long. Just because I called it long don't make it long, does it? If it didn't cut. It's like you say, "Well, I'm going to church over yonder." You say, "Well, you call that a church?" I call it a church. Just because I call it a church, does it make it a church? No, it doesn't. Just because I call it something first doesn't make it so. And when it's uncut, you know it's long. You ain't got to worry about it. Woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Her hair is given her for a covering. You willing to pay the price? Sister called me one time years ago. She's since passed on, back in the 80s. She said, "Brother Bass, she sent me to come over there during revival up in Roanoke County." She said, "I went over to her house that night." She said, "Brother Bass, as you know, I got cancer and the doctor says I got about 2 weeks." I said, "I got something I want to ask you." Guess what her question was? I said, "I'm trying to get everything in order." Almost her exact words is what she said to me. She said, "Is it okay for me to cut my hair?" "What you going to tell him?" Yeah, cut it. You're going to look better in the coffin. What you going to tell her? What you going to tell her? That's what you going to tell her. You believe? You going to tell her that now? Your sister, she called you over there and you cut your hair and she asked you that question. What you going to tell her? And she knows what the book says in 1 Corinthians 11. You going to call you, what I say, an old fogey? You going to do what the Bible says? Are you willing to pay the price? You know, said, preacher, I didn't think about this when I was baptized. I like to be popular today. I like to be stylish today. I like to look good. Is that what we're worried about, looking good? You know, when popularity with this world is a high premium with us, we better read in Galatians chapter 1 what Paul says there. In verse 10 he says, but do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now that's a good question. Who are we trying to please anyway? Okay. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now friends, think what Paul said. And think what we said to you about the Bible is always good for you. Oh, it's not in step with the times, I know that. We all know that, don't we? It never has been, it never will be. But friends, there's a price to be paid. And you may be ridiculed about it. You may be mocked about it. You may be laughed at. You may be called unloving. You may be called out of date. But who are you trying to please? In John chapter 16, our Lord speaking here, behold, the hour cometh, verse 31. Jesus asked them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And friends, please think about that. He says, in me you might have peace. And when you're ridiculed, when you're persecuted, when you're put down, when you're laughed at and scorned, he says, in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, he said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Whatever it is that you're doing that's against God's word, friends, put it down. Turn away from it. I remember reading one time about this man. He went and said, this preacher, and he said, preacher, I've got a problem. He said, what is it? He said, I've got a girlfriend, and you know I'm married. The preacher said to him, he said, you've got to give her up. He says, preacher, I have tried and I have cried and I have prayed and I cannot give her up. Guess what the preacher said? She's got to go. She has got to go. You cannot keep her. You got to cut. I don't know if he said this part. I'm going to add this part to what he said. He did say you got to go. But I say this for him. You've got to cut her off like a dead limb off a tree. She's got to go. She has got to go. You cannot have her. Now those things come on sometimes real slowly. You know that? You hear about that. Telephone calls, looks, notes, text messages now, I reckon. I've never done that, but I know I heard about it. Starts off kind of slow. Then all of a sudden, are you willing to pay the price? What is it?